All right, it's great to be back in beautiful Bangor. I've been, for those of you who don't know me, I've been a student at Bangor University for the last 4 years and left 3 weeks ago. So right now, I'm no longer a student. Usually when you say goodbye to students, you get rid of them, but not with me. Come back. They'll increase your tactics because you'll need a lot more. But I just thought it's only pertinent that as soon as I'm back, the weather's back to a wet and rainy Wales. I've been told the rest of the week was sunny, but it's only appropriate that it matches the 4 years at Bangor I've had. Before I start with my passage, there are blue Bibles at the back on the stands behind you. So if you'd like to grab a Bible, this is the perfect opportunity to grab them now. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 31. Now, we are carrying on the series that was started last week. Last Sunday evening, we started a series about spiritual gifts. And we're hoping to continue today and looking at what they are, why they're given, and how do we use them. Great. So I'm going to start reading from verse 27 of chapter 12. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So before we proceed any further, I think the first question that comes to mind is, what are spiritual gifts? And the answer lies much further ahead, behind in the passage, earlier on than the passage we looked at tonight, in verses 4 to 7. This was covered by John last week, and he was looking at how Paul uses the image of the human body to show how there are different organs and different parts of the human body. So there are different members in the body of Christ who are gifted with different abilities. And so Paul says that a spiritual gift is an ability given to you freely by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of ministering to needs and serving others, to basically to build up the Christian community. And it is a talent that has come to us quite freely. It's not a natural ability, and it's come to us for the purpose of serving others. And so, like I said, it's quite different from natural talents or abilities. For instance, there's no such thing as the spiritual gift of playing the piano. Matt might disagree, but there's no such thing. There's no such thing as the spiritual gift of baking cakes, though my time at Penrith has made me less convinced of that fact. So Paul isn't talking about natural abilities or what you're born with when he's speaking of spiritual gifts, but rather spiritual gifts are not yours. They're given to you so that you can use them to help others. So, looking at the passage today, the first gift he mentions is the gift of apostleship. And an apostle literally means messenger in the Greek, and one who is sent with a message, and that is the message of Christ. So, an apostle is someone who goes to a new area where there is no Christian presence, and they plant churches, they tell people about Jesus, they tell people who've not heard about Jesus previously or don't have a good idea about him, and they tell them about Jesus. And what apostles do is they fulfill the so-called Great Commission, what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, to go to all nations, to make disciples, to baptize them. And others have the spiritual gift of prophecy. That's the second gift that Paul assigns in his ranking of gifts. And prophecy is when the Holy Spirit gives a person, the prophet, a word of knowledge, a vision, a dream that enables them to enable someone else or the church or themselves in some decision making. Then there are teachers. And teachers are learned men and women who teach the word of God, who have the ability to help other people learn, and who give practical application for our day-to-day lives and how to apply what we've read in the Bible, for instance. So after Paul mentions apostles, prophets, and teachers, then he mentions people who have been given the gift of miracles, of healing, Now, this can be different kinds of healing. This could be spiritual healing. This could be emotional healing. This could be physical healing. And then he mentions other kinds of miracles. And now miracles and healings are given to convince other people of the validity of the Christian message. That it's not just a message that was true 2,000 years ago. It's a message that still has validity today. And then Paul mentions the gifts of helping, administration, which are fairly obvious. They help with the day-to-day running of the church and what needs to be done behind the scenes. So for instance, in Acts we read about people who have been called to help the widows, the poor widows in the early church, and the helpers help them distribute bread to these widows. This is mentioned in the book of Acts. And then finally, Paul mentions the gift of tongues. Now, we don't really have time today to give this topic of tongues a full, in-depth discussion. But I will give it a brief treatment by saying that it's a private prayer language that is given by the Holy Spirit to help us communicate with God. It's a private prayer language. So it's a language given by God so that we can communicate to God in that language. Now, on the issue of tongues, you might straight away raise a few questions, because not all Bible-believing Christians today agree on the topic of the supernatural gifts, of topics like tongues, about prophecy. And on one side, we have people... So imagine this is a big spectrum. On one side, we have Bible-believing Christians who disagree that the supernatural spirits exist today. They would say tongues, prophecy, and other gifts of that variety, supernatural gifts, they cease to exist after the time of the apostles. And they quote the second half of 1 Corinthians 13 in their support. On the other side of the spectrum, we have people who, Bible-believing Christians, who say that spiritual gifts are valid today, that God still communicates to people through other individuals, that the gift of tongues is still valid today, and that God is alive and active just as he was in the first century. He's alive today in the 21st century. But rather than discuss the disagreements, I want to see what we all agree on, regardless of where people stand, is that they're all agreed that the gift of prophecy and the gift of apostleship is quite different today than it was in the first century. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. So today, when a prophet says something, and they say it's from God, we don't immediately grab a pen and paper, run to them, write down what they've said, and add it to the back of our Bibles. That is, we don't have an infinite list of pages at the end of the Bibles. We don't do that. So wherever you are on the spectrum, you agree that prophecy today is not the same as Old Testament prophecy. That is, when God used men as oracles to speak on his behalf. Rather, when prophets speak today, they have to confirm what is already written in the Bible. And similarly, if there's someone who claims to be an apostle today, they cannot claim that they have the same foundational gift that Jesus gave to his disciples and to the apostle Paul, whom he appeared to in person, because that is one of the qualifiers that Paul uses to distinguish himself as an apostle, because he saw the resurrected Christ. So what I'm trying to say is what theologians would call the Bible being a closed canon. The Bible as a canon is written and is finished, and there is no more revelation that is to be added to it. Rather, any revelation that is revealed today is to confirm what has already been written in the revelation we've once received. And looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, Paul says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles are the foundation, and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And I've got a slide up of a picture of a cornerstone. This is just a sketch. But the cornerstone in an ancient building practice is pretty much the most important stone, the first stone you lay. And this picture doesn't really do it justice, but it looked quite cool. That's why I put it up. But it's It's a big stone, and it's the first stone that's placed, and all the other stones in the foundation are placed in reference to it. So Jesus Christ, being the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets, they are the foundation that is laid in relation to it. And where do we fit into this picture? We are the living stones. We are the living stones added on top of this already laid foundation, which we cannot alter. We are the stones laid on top of it, and we use the spiritual gifts as the glue that holds us together and adds more bricks to this layer. So Jesus Christ, the foundation has been laid, and the apostles and prophets have come. They've laid the foundation. And now we come in. And two other passages where Paul mentions spiritual gifts. One in particular in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Paul mentions some other gifts that we didn't see in the gifts in the list today. So in the list today we saw apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, administration, helps, and tongues. But in this gift that Paul mentions, he mentions some other gifts. He mentions generosity. He mentions leadership. He mentions justice. He mentions faith, which is different to saving faith. It's a faith in new ideas, new proposals. And another place where Paul mentions gifts is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where he mentions teachers, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, what is today called the fourfold ministry. So what we can say is that the list of gifts is not exhaustive. That is, there is no predefined set of list where we go to it and say, this is my gift. But rather, there's a range of gifts that we can choose from, that we can ask for, that we can desire, as Paul says later on in the passage we read today. And I'm quite convinced that there is not just one spiritual gift up for grabs for each individual. So like one person can't go up and say, prophecy is my gift, therefore I cannot do the gift of generosity, or I cannot do the gift of mercy. So if someone claims to be a prophet and says, I have the gift of prophecy, I speak visions that are given to me by God, they cannot say, sorry, generosity is not my ministry. I'm not called to help other people or be generous to them. Or healing is not my ministry, so I can't hear you out in your struggles. Sorry, mate. That is something a prophet cannot do, because we're all called to partake in the spiritual gifts. And in the words of Tim Keller, each person is given a gift matrix. That is, each person is given a unique set of gifts that vary in their powers and abilities. For instance, some preachers, they not only do sermons, they do exhortation, but they also do teaching, and they also do pastoral counseling, and they also shepherd the flock in other ways. A person who's helping out and administrating at a church, they may also share the gospel and be an evangelist. They may also help out in doing justice in other ways that they're called to. So spiritual gifts aren't singular. You can't claim one spiritual gift and say, that is my gift, end of story. So we've looked at what the spiritual gifts are. We looked at why they've given. But the question is, how do we live in light of them? Well, after describing spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul goes on to describe why they're given. And the exact phrasing is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the gifts were given so that the saints, Christians of any denomination, anywhere, they could build up the Christian community. And so the gifts of the Spirit, they were never intended for individual benefit. Rather, they were intended so that we could use them to help others, so we can serve others. Because God has ordained them. In verse 28 of our passage today, God has ordained gifts as his weapon of choice, if you will, to enhance his kingdom, to serve each other, to benefit the Christian community. He uses gifts in that capacity. And so each person in Penrath here today, however old you are, however young you are, you've each been given the commission to seek spiritual gifts. It's not for a select few, five representative of the rest of the population here, to come up and claim your spiritual gift and serve the others. Rather, you're all individually, if I had the time, I would point at each and every one of you individually now. You're all individually called to seek spiritual gifts and use them to serve others. And this is why Paul is correcting the Corinthians in what they were doing wrong, because they were fixated on particular gifts. But Paul is saying, look at the range of gifts that God has appointed in the church and use them all rather than individual gifts. And to paraphrase the gift of helps and administration, I'm going to quote one American preacher who, he said this in all seriousness, that some have the spiritual gift of being annoyed at things at church. And he was trying to say that some people, when they see something at church, they're ticked off by it. They are peeved by it because they see something that's not right. And he says that's a spiritual gift because maybe God has put on your heart to see something that's not right, go up there and correct it. So it's not just a gift of being annoyed and telling other people about it, but it's a gift of being annoyed and making things right. Another thing to point out before we move on is that Paul is not talking about a local church here. Paul is talking about the body of Christ with a capital C, church with a capital C. Your gifts are not just intended for the local church. And that's precisely why we have the gifts of evangelism and justice. So evangelism isn't targeted at people within the Christian community. They are for people outside the Christian community, people outside these four walls, who don't have the message of hope and eternal life that we have, the joy that we have, and we can't keep it to ourselves. So the question is, are we using our gifts? Have you even recognized your gifts? So we've come to the point where we've seen what the gifts are, seen why they're given, and seen how we should live in light of them. But here's where we come into a bit of a conflict with what Paul is asking us to do in this text. See, following the line of thought so far, we can see that the different gifts are given for the service and benefit of others, so that we can use individual gifts to serve the community. But if we take a look at our own hearts, there are two things that are stopping us from truly serving. One is that we'd rather be served than serve others, and on the other hand, when we do serve, we want to serve on our own terms. So we'd rather be served than serve others, and when we do want to serve, we want to serve on our own terms. See, we are surrounded by a culture that encourages us to seek self-expression and seeing and doing as many things as possible, experiencing all kinds of experiences so that we can discover ourselves in some sense. And a popular writer, when he was... he says he's a big fan of Disney doctrine. Trevin Wax, he says he's a big fan of Disney, but he says we need to be wary of the doctrine and the themes underlying some of the films. For instance, Cinderella singing about her dreams and being true to her inner princess. Or Mulan, refusing to fit into cultural stereotypes. Or Ariel, longing for a world she wasn't created for. Or Aladdin, becoming the prince he pretended to be. And Trevin says that he's not a Disney hater, and he enjoys watching films with his children, but there are some assumptions behind the films that we need to be aware of. Now, the first assumption is that you are what you feel. And the second assumption is that embrace what you feel no matter what others say. And so, like, in a culture that tells us to seek what is our own good, sometimes serving just doesn't fit into it somewhere. It requires too much inconveniencing ourselves. It requires going out of our comfort zone. And Paul is almost encouraging us to go out of our comfort zones. And even if you do not fall into that category of being self-centered and not serving, if you do choose to serve, what ends up happening is you serve as dictated by your own criteria. You serve in ways that serve you, if anything. And in a new review published in the journal Science, Dr. Brosnan of Georgia State University explored the topic of fairness and how it evolved in human beings and compared it to other animals. She says that while a lot of animals they studied protested when they were treated unfairly, only human beings and chimpanzees protest when another member of their species is treated unfairly and given a lesser reward than themselves for the same task. And the authors proposed that when humans play fair, it is not for equality for its own sake, but for the sake of continued cooperation, so that in the future they may avoid any negative outcomes from the cooperative partner. And in a commentary on this paper, Dr. Rachel Kendall from Durham University says that however distasteful it is to contemplate, the individuals who do heroic and brave actions, like rescue strangers in mortal danger or donate money, gain in terms of their reputation and future cooperation. Kendall adds that this is why it makes sense that highly visible characters like celebrities are under the most pressure to act charitable. And maybe bringing it back home for a second, can you find in your lives the times when you have served for your own self-interest? Have you been offended when someone didn't notice the sacrifice you made? Have you ever felt hurt when someone wasn't grateful that you helped them out? And you say, they didn't even say thank you. You did something and you were expecting to be honored for it. And when that didn't happen, you said to yourself, why do I even bother? No one even acknowledges me anymore. When you think and say these things, you're really showing that even when you do serve, you're doing it out of a sense of pride and a sense of entitlement. And like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, there is a tendency towards selfishness and self-righteousness, even when on the outside we may seem to be doing all the right things and serving others. So I've almost brought us to a depressing square one, where I've showed us, we've seen how what Paul says about spiritual gifts, how we're to use them, contradicts very much with what we want to do, how we do it on our natural strength. But this is why I want to point us to someone who did serve selflessly and who can help us selflessly. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Paul is saying, be selfless, but remember why you're being selfless. Jesus, who was the ruler of heaven and earth, the most powerful being in existence, he willingly chose to let go of his privileges. At great cost to himself, he became vulnerable. He served. He went places where no one else wanted to go. He endured humiliation. He endured shame. And in the greatest act of selfless service, he died. And it's incredible that Jesus didn't just come to earth and show us the way. Rather, he went the full distance, if you will. He wasn't selfless to fulfill his own agenda or to feel self-gratification. Rather, he didn't need more praise, because there are countless angels in heaven who are worshipping him day and night. He didn't need more followers to boost his ego. He was already King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everything he did, it was out of selfless love. Everything he did was to further the needs of self-centered human beings like me, to put my needs ahead of him. And it's really in response, only in response to that love, that selfless radical love, that we can actually use spiritual gifts, we can actually benefit from spiritual gifts. And until we know the depth of what Jesus did for you and me on that cross, we can never be selfless and we can never claim these spiritual gifts. And if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians in general, Paul is writing to a troubled church. Paul is writing to not a messy church like we did here a few weeks ago, but a messed up church. And Paul is writing to a church that had elevated these spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. And that's why you see every time the gift of tongues is mentioned in Corinthians, it's always mentioned last. And Paul is writing to this church, and Paul is telling them, look, there are more gifts out there. Desire the other gifts. God is more than happy. God is generous enough to give you other gifts. Use them and seek the higher gifts. The higher gifts are the ones that benefit the most people, not just your own interest. And this is why looking at the example of Jesus is the perfect model, because it will avoid us from falling in two dangers. On the one hand, we might be tempted to have too high an opinion of ourselves and think, I have this spiritual gift, therefore I'm the best at it, and I don't need to do the others. And on the other hand, the other danger is, I'm worthless. I'm not as gifted as the other person. They've got more gifts than me. So looking at the love of Jesus and how much He's elevated us can put us in a position to avoid either danger. So how do we go about, or where do we even start after looking at spiritual gifts? Well, some practical applications are just doing some self-reflection and finding out where are the opportunities around us. As you sat here in Penrhyn tonight, look around you and see where is the need. Where in church can I help? Where in the community can I help? Where am I placed where I can reach and others can't because they're not me? Is it speaking to your friends, your course mates, or your work colleagues about your faith? Is it serving in the local church in some capacity of helping, administration, playing in the band? Or is it serving refreshments? It could be any of those, it could be all of those. Or it could be others that I've not even mentioned. The point isn't which spiritual gift or how many spiritual gifts. The point is we are all called to serve, every single one of us. And you might look around you and say, that person is called to serve, but I'm looking at you, because I've got so many eyes, and saying, you are called to serve. The Corinthians, what they did was they wanted the impressive gifts. They wanted the show-offy gifts. They wanted the gifts of where other people would see them for who they are, respect them, and elevate themselves. But Paul is saying there are a range of spiritual gifts, and it's not the ones that just involve speaking on the platform or speaking in tongues that shows everyone how spiritual you are. But it's all the gifts. Look at the range of gifts that are given to you. And I just want to end the sermon with these words from Rick Warren, an American pastor and author, who asks, have you ever wondered why God doesn't just immediately take us to heaven the moment we accept His grace? God has left you here in this fallen world to fulfill His purposes. And God has a ministry for you in His church and a mission for you in the world. And will the band just join me on the platform as I pray and close? As we pray now, I want us to think about what we've just heard tonight. Not just about an abstract concept of spiritual gifts or thinking, oh, it would be cool if I was an apostle, but more than that, thinking, how am I called to serve today? How am I called to serve this week? What am I even doing with my life that helps Jesus increase His glory, increase His kingdom here on earth? Am I just being a consumer in church and relying on the spiritual gifts of a few? Or am I benefiting from them and benefiting them in other ways? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You have done for us, and thank You for Your love, and that everything we do is only a response to Your love. Help us to look at Your love afresh today. Help us to see how You served us, how You came down from heaven. I require so much humility, Lord, and I don't have that much humility, but pray that You would help us to serve in ways that inconvenience us. Help us to serve despite our busy lives, our busy schedules, and not each of us can look at our lives or our calendars and say, I'm busy, I have things to do, but Lord, help us to see the things that matter in the grand scheme of things, and help us to look at why You've saved us and still left us here on earth? Why haven't you taken us to heaven to be with you forever? And why you are using us, Lord? That just baffles me. Pray that you would continue to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.